Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for all these stories about your goodness, Lord. You are good, Lord. You are good to your people.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, we believe it.
Yes.
We believe that you are good, Lord. It's your desire to be good. That's who you are. That's your character. That's your nature. Lord, I thank you for these stories of how you're blessing your children, Lord, in ways that are tangible.
Yes.
We thank you for the healings, Lord. We thank you for the provision. We thank you for the multiplication. Lord, we want to learn from all of these things that you're doing, Lord. We want it to affect our thinking. Lord, we want to think the way you think. And Lord, we want to see you clearly, Lord. We want to see you how you really are.
Yes.
So Holy Spirit, we invite you tonight as we talk about some things that you would just work that into our hearts.
Yes, God.
A better, clearer view of your nature, Lord. Because Lord, I know the more clearly we see you, the more we're in love with you, Lord. I speak peace over every son and every daughter in this room, all the children of God. We speak peace. Holy Spirit, we all welcome your presence. We welcome your ministry. We welcome your teaching in our hearts. So I bless the people in Jesus' name. Amen. So I like to have interaction in here. Because I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to work through everybody. And I believe that we can all learn from each other as the Holy Spirit uses each one of us individually. We also welcome questions. If there's something you're not understanding or something doesn't add up, please ask. And if someone in here knows the answer, then we'll tell you. And if not, we won't. Fair enough?
Yeah.
So our topic that we're talking about right now is the New Covenant. The New Covenant. So we're doing a series on that. It's going to be probably 4 or 5 more weeks. Does anybody have any... So I gave everyone an assignment last time. It was 2 weeks ago that we were going to meditate on Hebrews 8:12. So let's read that really quickly. I'm going to begin reading it at 6. I'm sorry, verse 7. Hebrews 8, beginning at verse 7. If the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete is growing old and ready to vanish away. So what I asked everyone to think about last time was Hebrews 8:12, where God makes a promise to us that he will not remember your sins. And I want to get any... Did that bring any new revelation to anybody in here as you were thinking about that? Any thoughts on that? Okay. So his question was, how do we reconcile the idea, and if I say this wrong, you tell me. I'm just trying to repeat what you said. The question was, how do we reconcile the idea that God says he won't remember our sins, but yet it seems like people are getting punished for their sins? Does that sound right?
If you drink, you will ruin your
If you drink, you will ruin your body.
If you sin, you will mess your mind up.
So those are some things he's saying. That's a great question.
Reaping what you sow
is what you're saying. That's a great question. So what we're talking about with these results are natural consequences of behavior. But what we can't do is blame those consequences that God is doing those things to us, because he's not. Like if I go out and I choose to hit my hand with a hammer, then my hand is going to hurt. But I can't say that God is making my hand hurt. Because I did something unwise, then there's consequences for that. If I go out and rob banks, I may spend the rest of my life in jail, but that doesn't mean God sent me to jail. Does that make sense? From God's view, whether I rob banks or whether I don't rob banks, he sees me the same way. He loves me the same way.
Knowing about God's grace enables us to have the Holy Spirit help us to do things that are helpful.
So there's a tendency when we don't understand the new covenant and the fact that God is not keeping track of sins, to blame negative things in our life on God. Because we think we're operating under the old covenant, where if you did things wrong, God would do things to people. So she was saying one of the results of meditating on this is knowing that every day is a fresh start and that they're forgiven and that there's not, God's not condemning you for your mistakes. Is that right? Adrian?
Yeah, so I'll just add to the question about reaping what we sow or whatever. I think the important distinction that's really impacted me is that I am not defined by my actions. And so the mere fact that but by the actions of Christ, right? So the fact that those things are happening and those consequences are happening do not change or impact my identity and who I am in Christ. They're happening. But the important thing is recognizing that they are not defining who I am.
So, if there's consequences for your behavior because you behaved unwisely, the answer to your question is, I can't blame those consequences on God. I wouldn't say that God's punishing me because I robbed a bank and went to jail. I would say I broke the law and I went to jail. But God still loves me in jail. The same way. I haven't affected anything. I'm still going to heaven. I'm still one of his children. I still have the same identity, even though I'm not acting wisely.
I was just going to say, just the same way the consequence of smashing your hand is that it hurts. If you break the law, man's law, you're going to have to reap some consequences of man's law.
Yeah.
Depending on who the judge or the police are, you may be given forgiveness or you may be given the full measure of the law. But that's just the consequences of man's...
the environment we live in.
Yeah, it doesn't have anything to do with the fact that God says he's forgiven you. It's only in the big picture you're forgiven.
See, this is getting to the heart of this whole idea about the new covenant. Because you have to choose to believe what God says rather than what you feel like. And if he says, your sins I will remember no more, then he doesn't remember them. Because he's not lying. And so if we do something and feel condemned and feel like God's going to get me, you're not believing him. Because he promised he wouldn't keep track of it. This is really the root of a lot of issues, a lot of wrong doctrine. Shane.
I think too, like, Satan uses that in our mind against us to help us. When we start condemning ourselves, he's trying to make us go back to the old law because we lose out on the love of Christ and the grace that we live in because of Christ's death on the cross for us.
Mm-hmm.
And Satan uses that against us so that we're not fully living to the potential that God has for us, because if we do that, then we're more damaging to his kingdom.
Amen. That's right. Also, it creates an imaginary separation between me and God if I think he's mad at me because of my sin. Because I need to go to Him when I'm in trouble, especially when I'm in trouble. If I'm imagining that God's mad at me and going to get me, I'm not as likely to come to Him for aid. But it tells us in Hebrews 4 that we can boldly come to the throne of grace, not judgment. We have a throne of grace to come to. Grace means undeserved goodwill, among other things. It means you get to come there, and if you don't deserve anything, then you're eligible. It's designed for people that don't deserve it, which none of us do.
And I think this issue is super old. I mean, you see in the Bible that this is a tactic that Satan used directly after Christ left. Because Paul, the entire letter of Galatians was written to the church of Galatia because Judaizers were there trying to put people back under the law.
Yep.
And so what does Paul say? He says the wages of sin are death. But who's paying those wages? We know Christ is called the Son of the Living God. The Living God does not pay the wages of death. So where do the consequences of our sin come from? Well, who would pay the wages of death?
Any other comments? Yes.
I was going to say, it's also kind of funny when you think of it as they call it natural consequences. And, you know, we're under a supernatural covenant.
Yeah.
So, it's, that's probably for somebody here. I don't know.
So the issue here, to me, there's a verse that gets used the wrong way a lot of times that I think a lot of this is reminding me of. It's Romans 8:28. It says, God works all things together for good to those that love Him and are the called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28 doesn't say that God uses bad things and sends bad things to make good things happen. It says that no matter where you are, you're not out of God's reach. And He can meet you in any situation and turn it around for good. And so if there are bad things happening because of something you did that was unwise, or maybe it's not fair and somebody else did it to you, we shouldn't think that God's doing that because of my sin. We should say, God, this is going on. Help me here. Give me wisdom. Because we need to change. We're under a covenant that is one-sided. God says, I will not remember your sin, and that's it. It didn't say, if you fast and pray. It's a one-sided agreement. I mean, it's really good to meditate on this because it's so, especially if you've been in church for a long time. That's usually who has the hardest time with this. Because there's got to be something I'm supposed to do to earn this or to deserve this or to prove something to God. I mean, it's very radical. And so the issue we run into is trying to, and we covered this last week, and I'm going to do a brief review of it this time, is when we take things from different covenants and try to bring them into the one that we're in. But we just read in Hebrews 8 that the old covenant is obsolete. What does it mean if something's obsolete?
Irrelevant.
It's irrelevant. It's useless. The old covenant, which is do good and get good from God, or do bad and get bad from God, that's obsolete. We're not under that. All right, so let's go back through our timeline from last week a little bit. So we had 4000 BC, which was all these dates are going to be approximate, and also my diagram is not going to be to scale. So, God made Adam and Eve in His image, and He gave them dominion over the earth and over the animals. Remember us talking about this? He didn't say, I give you dominion over the earth and over the animals if you pay your tithes and if you read your Bible. He just said, this is how it is. And we still have dominion over the animals because God gave that to Adam. Because we don't see giraffes going around capturing people and putting them in a zoo for other giraffes to come look at. Like mankind, we are the top of the food chain in the animal kingdom. We still have dominion over the animals. That has never gone away because there wasn't a behavior requirement attached to the promise. Does that make sense? We also read in there that God made Adam and Eve in His image and in His likeness. And then when Satan came to tempt Eve and Adam, he said, if you would eat from that tree, you can be like God. Which was a temptation to get Eve to go after something she already had. Because she was already like God. God had made her in His image. This is very important because this, human beings are suckers for this, for some reason. So Eve's response could have been, I'm already like God, shut up. But this same tactic works today. If you want to be righteous and have favor with God, then do these things. And our response should be, I'm already righteous and I already have favor with God because He said so. So we're not chasing after something that already belongs to us. We have to believe that we have it. Eve had to believe what God told her. And she got tricked out of it. Then we fast forwarded to about 2500 BC, which is Noah. And God, there had never rained, and God flooded the earth. And when Noah came out of the ark, God made another one-sided promise. He told Noah, never again will I destroy the earth with the flood. And He didn't attach behavior requirements to it. Never again will I destroy the earth with a flood as long as you go to church every Sunday. It was a one-sided, it was a statement. It was a promise, but it was a statement. It wasn't a, if you do this, I'll do this. It was one-sided. This is very important because the new covenant is one-sided. And we talked about how Noah heard that from God and had to choose to believe that. And I can imagine the next time it's starting to thunder and rain, there could be a strong temptation to get into fear because I don't have my boat anymore. Maybe God's flooding the world again and I'm going to get killed this time. But God wasn't going to flood the earth and kill Noah, and He promised him that. And it was totally up to Noah as to whether he would be in fear or not. Noah could believe God and be free from fear, or could doubt God and be stuck in fear for no reason. This is a principle that applies all over the place. If God said He will not remember my sins, then I don't need to be afraid that He's keeping some list somewhere. And when I get to heaven, there's going to be a movie screen where He shows all my stuff, as I've heard people teach before. Because that ain't going to happen. And I don't have to be afraid of that if I will just believe what He said. Questions on that?
I think we can also flip the Noah principle and recognize that our uniqueness. chose Noah out of everybody. He was chosen.
Right. So that there, I imagine there, that would have been a very strange feeling.
But it's in the same way we're chosen by the Father to experience, you know, stuff that we can't quite explain and understand why me and whatever, but it is, and you know, it has all the benefits.
Yep.
But the Noah principle, I think, is also a very good way of showing how special we are.
Great point. Another thing in here is that God's promise was true about not flooding the earth, but Noah didn't get to enjoy the benefit of it if he didn't believe it. The benefit of freedom from fear. And I said this already, but I wanted to say it a different way. A lot of things in the New Covenant are true whether you believe them or not. But it's not until you believe them that you get to enjoy the benefits. Okay? And so when I start to believe one of God's promises, it doesn't make God do something. It makes me enjoy what He already provided.
Hey,
yes?
Could you spend a couple minutes and unpackage what you just said? Because I think a lot of us get stuck right here with the whole idea of earning God's work. Or, you know, if you didn't pray hard enough, or fast long enough.
Okay. So let's take an example of in Ephesians 2 it says, by grace you are saved through faith. Right? But Jesus paid for my sins 2,000 years ago. So when I believe, it doesn't make Jesus pay for my sins. That's already happened. God has already made that available and laid it out on the table. And so I don't have to do anything to coerce Him into doing that. I don't have to let Him be impressed with my behavior so that He will go pay for my sins. I have to believe that He paid for my sins. And when I do, I get to enjoy the benefits that come along with that. I made that real to myself. I didn't make God do something. I didn't deserve anything. It's no merit of mine. I just chose to say, you know what? If God says that, then that's how it is. If I believe in Jesus, then I'm saved by grace. Another example from the Old Testament. God told the Israelites to go in and take the land. Right? Everybody familiar with this story? They had to believe that they could take the land or it wouldn't get taken. When they first came up to the land, 10 of them, they sent out 12 spies. 10 returned back saying, we can't do it. And 2 of them said, yes, we can. You following with me? The 2 that said, yes, we can, Joshua and Caleb, even though they had to put up with 40 years of the people going through the desert, when they came back later, Joshua and Caleb took the land. And everybody could have taken it the first time because God's will was that they take the land. They just had to believe Him and act on it. They weren't deserving the land. God's the one that told them to take it. Yes. No, that's right. That's great. So we're going to go to, we're going to start talking about Moses. And so this is going to be about 1500 BC. And yeah, this is going to address that question. So if you'll go to Exodus 12. Thank you. That's great. That's perfect for this. So we're familiar with the story, but I'm going to read I'm going to read a long text here, so stay with me because there's some things in here that are important. So Exodus chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of the month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh of it that night." Let me skip on down. Yeah, this is the Passover. So come on down to 13. "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, that when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So here again, we have a one-sided promise that if you will follow the directions, then you get to enjoy the benefits of it. And if we want to start dragging behavior requirements into a promise where there aren't any, you get messed up. Because God said, if you put blood over the door, then you are going to be safe. And if you don't, you're not going to be safe. It didn't matter if you're a murderer, if you are rude to your family, if you didn't pay your taxes. He said, if you will put the blood over your door, then it will pass over and the plague will not hit you. So this is when they were having the plagues in Egypt, when God was bringing the people out of Egypt. Everybody familiar with this story? And this was the last one. And the Lord was going to send a plague, and every firstborn in the land was going to die that did not have that blood over their door. So this is an example where this is a promise, and if you follow the directions, you get the result of it. But if they started saying, you know what, we're not worthy to put this blood over our door. You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
And this is such a picture of the new covenant. That there were no behavior requirements on the people in that house. All they had to do was put the blood over their door.
It's kind of like when we're trying to do more than when we're trying to add to the requirements, it's like we're trying to add to what God's done.
Yes.
Like it wasn't enough. So we feel we have to do something.
Yes. So what she said was, what we do is we feel like we have to add to what God has done because it can't be that easy. I'm kind of paraphrasing, but is that okay? It can't be that simple. There has to be something I'm supposed to do. I really hope y'all are getting this. Amy.
So, something just kind of struck me when you just read this I've never seen it this way before, but the verse says, "The blood shall be a sign for you." And I always kind of look at this story as, you know, God is going to kill all the firstborns, but if God sees the blood, then he's going to pass over. But it wasn't a sign for God. It was a sign for the people. And I just think that is like, it was like they needed to look at that to know, I'm okay, I'm safe, because the blood is a sign for me. And it's the same with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
He's our sign. If we look to him and we trust that what God did, I'm safe, I'm good.
Yes.
And it wasn't a sign for God.
Check.
It was a sign for the people.
It's a different blood.
Right.
Now, what if they had all got their lamb and put it over there and sat outside and sat on the ground and fasted and prayed and said, we're not worthy? They would have been killed. Because they're trying to earn something that's free.
Yeah.
They really were right because they weren't worthy, right? But fortunately, worthiness is not in the math equation. The same way the new covenant is. Worthiness is not in the equation. Yeah, what were you going to say?
Best example I've always seen is if Jesus is the gateway, the way in. It's kind of like getting into a club when everybody's in line and you can't get in the door. We're going to go into this big party with God, and Jesus is the bouncer. So you come up there, and he goes, I know you. He sees the blood,
mm-hmm.
and he lets you come in.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to do anything. You just have to know him.
Yep. You don't have to do anything. You just have to know him. Right. The great point. So he said the Israelites wandered in the desert, but even though they made it out of Egypt. And something changed after they came out of Egypt. So right when they came out of Egypt, if you go back and read it, when they come out of Egypt, they're complaining and whining and all this stuff, and God is still providing everything.
Yeah, they said they wanted to go back.
Right. They were just complaining. Then a new covenant comes into place that does have behavior requirements. The Ten Commandments and all of the law. That comes in after they come out of Egypt. And immediately after that covenant's in place, the same behavior that got nothing before, when they complain after the new covenant's in place, after the old covenant's in place, there are consequences because that's the covenant they're under. Now, there's a lot of ways to explain this, and I'm going to give you the way I look at it, but that doesn't mean you have to agree with me. But this is just something to think about. When they came out of Egypt, God's desire was to let them be a royal priesthood and wanted to live with them and interact with them. But when they came to the mountain, they told Moses, "We don't want that. You go find out what he wants us to do and come tell us." So they wanted a list of rules. And so they got a list of rules. And when God makes a covenant, He keeps it. So if He says, if you do this, then this is going to happen, then He keeps that. So we see a drastic difference in the way God relates to people based on covenant, is what it looks like to me. So prior to the old covenant, there's lots of promises that had no behavior requirements attached. But after the Mosaic covenant comes into play, there are behavior requirements. So let's look at some of those right now. Actually, we know the Ten Commandments. What's that?
That covenant is between God and the people.
That covenant is between God and the people, God and Israel. It's different than the new because the new covenant is between God and Jesus. Yes, that's correct. Skip.
613.
Yeah. That's part of that. So when we're going to start talking about the law for a few minutes, this thing that was given to Moses, I remember this because these all three start with C. It includes the Ten Commandments. It includes civil law. Like what to do if you accidentally kill your neighbor's donkey. How to set up borders for your property. It also includes ceremonial. So when God made this covenant, He puts in provision knowing that they're going to mess it up. So there are instructions on how to bring the sacrifices and what clothes the priests are supposed to wear. And what feasts to keep. All of this is the law, when we talk about the law. And the old covenant. These are a part of the old covenant. And so let's look for a second at what he tells them about keeping this covenant. So go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. I'm not going to read this whole thing, but I'm going to read enough where we can get an idea of this. Now remember, we're reading about the old covenant. And at the beginning of class, we read that the old covenant is obsolete. You guys read that. It's the last verse in Hebrews 8. So what we're reading about now is obsolete. So yes, hallelujah is right. We do not want to. We don't want this. Chapter 28 in Deuteronomy. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. So you see already you have strict requirements. And these blessings shall come upon you. I want to give you a view of the back of the book for a second. These that we're reading now apply to those in the new covenant without the behavior requirements. Okay? I'll explain that in a little while, but just keep that in mind as we read this. It's a reason to get excited. Verse 2, all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Maybe your Bible says chase you down. Because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. That sounds good. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, and the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks, and your flower beds with vincas in them. See, that's what Teresa was praying over our flower bed. Blessed will be our land. I'm telling y'all, this is
all a comparison. When Jesus comes, the new covenant is such a much better deal, but you still get the blessings.
Yes.
Without the rules.
Yeah. And we can say that sounds too good to be true. And that's what the word gospel means. Gospel means so good it's hard to believe it. That's gospel. That Jesus fulfilled all the behavior requirements and lets us enjoy all the benefits.
Is that essentially what God wanted to do with the Israelites to begin with?
Yes. Because that's what I believe.
They
didn't want that. They wanted a rule book.
So I remember hearing the amazing thing that Jesus did is that he fulfilled the old covenant perfectly, thereby enabling salvation. But the old covenant wasn't based on if you can follow this law perfectly, you get salvation. But I have heard that taught, and I think that is a misconception.
I believe so.
That you can see here that he's not saying faithfully do this and then you will be saved.
There's correct.
But that's the way it's been taught, and I recently kind of realized, yeah, oh yeah, that is kind of.
Yep. That's important. Got that? There was no way, this didn't provide a way to go to heaven. That's what he's saying.
The old covenant
did not. It provided for a more enjoyable experience while you're on earth. What's that? You earn your way to heaven. Yeah, that's every other religion.
Yeah.
That's all religion. Yep. So let's continue for a little bit. Blessed shall be your basket, this is verse 5, and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. I like how this is worded. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. Now, when I read in Deuteronomy and in Psalms and it talks about my enemies, I equate that to enemies in the spirit realm now, which back then it meant physical. But I know that in Ephesians 6, it tells me that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. So I take promises like this and say the enemy has to flee before me. The Lord will cause my enemies to scatter. 8. The Lord will command blessing on you in the storehouses and in all which you set your hand. He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Some translations say everything you put your hand to would prosper. And that's what Susan's been declaring at her work, that she was given a testimony about at the beginning of this. Now, when she's making that declaration, she's not trying to earn it. She's trying to believe what God says and apply it in her life and make it real for her. That takes faith to do that. It's trusting the Lord that when he didn't put behavior requirements on it, then there's not any. Chris?
Can I go back to that enemies for a second?
Yeah.
Because I have a similar, but maybe slightly different interpretation of that. My enemy is anything that seeks to destroy me. So whether that is or to stop the plans of God from occurring in my life, so whether that is illness, poverty, a physical threat, sickness, you know, in my body,
yep.
Unemployment, you name it. Whatever is out there that seeks to destroy me or my family or prevent me from achieving what God has for me to do, that is my enemy.
You say anything that's coming to steal, kill, or destroy?
Yep, basically.
I agree with you. So, yep. So we could go on, but it continues like this for a little while. But if let's just skip down to the other side of this old covenant, verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and statutes which I command you, that all of these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. And I don't need to go on because it continues like this and it gets depressing. Now, for some reason, somebody brought this into the new covenant. And we think that if we don't do it right, God's going to do something bad to us. That is the old covenant that is not here anymore. That is gone. I can't say that strongly enough. We need to believe that God is not keeping record of our sins. We need to believe that. We need to find a way to believe that.
I think it's important that you also make the clarification that you also can't apply the new covenant to the old. So last time he also made it really clear. You also can't apply the rules of the new covenant to things that happened in the Old Testament because they weren't under the new covenant yet. So some of the punishments that God did give down, well, you can't say, well, then why is God loving, but then he's doing this. Well, they're not under the new covenant. It's not that he didn't love them. He did love them. But they wanted a list of rules, and so he set up a covenant with them that gave them what they asked for. And so they don't get to follow the same rules that by Jesus and the new covenant we do.
Yes. And so if God tells them, if you do this, then this is going to happen, and then it doesn't happen over and over and over, then God's not trustworthy. Right? And you can see that he is very long-suffering towards them. But he made an agreement with them that he has to keep. I mean, that's how I see it. So we have, let's just go ahead. So Jesus is born, and we're just going to call that zero, year zero. And then, and let's say 33 AD, Jesus is, he rises from the dead. He's crucified and rises again. Okay. And so the old covenant begins here at Moses,
And when does the old covenant end?
Jesus comes up.
When Jesus is born? No, when Jesus died on the cross and rose again. So right here on the board, we have this diagram that shows the time in human history where the old covenant was in effect. So if we look at history as a whole, based on what I estimate Adam being around 4,000 BC, we have about 6,000 years of human history. About 1,500 years of that, the old covenant was in effect. Yeah. Yeah, so we talked about before, and we talked about that a little bit tonight, but before this covenant, we see God promised Abraham back here. He's about at 2,000. I'm going to call him Abraham. God told Abraham, he made a promise to him in Genesis 12. He said, leave your family, leave your country, and go to the land I will show you. And I'll give you this land, and I'll bless you, and I'll bless your descendants. And God made all these promises to Abraham. And then Abraham took off, and the first thing he did was he went to Egypt and lied about his wife, telling them she was his sister, so that they wouldn't take her and kill him because they wanted his wife. We read this last week. This is a very quick recap. Now, God had promised Abraham, he said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And so Abraham goes to Egypt, and he says, no, she's not my wife, she's my sister. Take her. And then God starts messing with the Egyptians. Because God promised Abraham, if somebody messes with you, I'm going to mess with them. God is keeping his promise. And there wasn't a requirement on Abraham to always tell the truth all the time or to be honorable in his ways.
Yep.
So Adam and Eve had don't eat from the tree or you will die, and they ate from it and they eventually died. And then Cain, and see, the thing is, we think, well, I was taught that separated humanity from God. But in the garden, it isn't Adam and Eve crawling back to God. It's God going out after them because he wants relationship with them. And then when Cain killed Abel and commits murder, God goes out after Cain and still seeking relationship with Cain because there wasn't a command, do not murder yet. Do you see how this changes the way you think about things? When there's no... Abraham and Noah and Cain were not under the Ten Commandments because they weren't there yet.
It also makes sense when you do a world religion course, something. It makes sense that the Hindus and all those other folks had so many gods because God had, he only talked to very few people, or people who wanted to talk to him, everybody else. There was no laws, so they just made up their own gods. And it makes sense. I always wonder why all that chaos, just because that's God had not put any laws on.
So we can't look back at Adam and Noah and Abraham and all them and say, well, they were committing adultery. What happened to them? Because they weren't under the Ten Commandments yet. It is huge.
It's so huge.
And see this, I want to spend so much time on this because we have to see that when there's a new covenant, we can't bring the Ten Commandments into the new covenant because they're not in it.
Yes.
I mean, God could have put them in there, but he didn't.
We had talked about God works everything for good. His directions for Abraham were leave your home, leave your family.
Mm-hmm.
The first thing he did screwed up is he brought Lot with him.
He brought Lot with him, yep.
So God is right there saying, okay, make your choice, and he still blessed them.
He still blessed them.
So whatever we do choose, and we're right in our heart, God is going to make that work for good.
So I guess the point that the Lord is trying to make right now is we've got to be careful not to imagine ourselves under a covenant that we're not under. And think that God relates to me the way He related to... So David lived about 1000 BC. Okay? My diagram's getting complicated. David lives about 1000 BC. And so he has to pray a prayer, Lord, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Because he did not have the promise we have that I will never leave you or forsake you. Christians don't have any business praying that prayer. It sounds religious, but it's unbelief. Because God is not going to leave you. So, but you have to believe that or you can walk around in fear. Just like Noah had to believe there wasn't going to be a flood. Jesus is not going to leave you, and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and He's not going to leave. The Holy Spirit, I'll get you. The Holy Spirit is our helper, right? That's one of His names. What kind of helper leaves when you need help? When you are in sin and you need help, and He leaves because you're in sin, what kind of helper is that? That doesn't make any sense. The Holy Spirit's there to help you as long as you don't need Him. That's what's preached, and it's backwards. Curtis, if you can talk, that's a good one.
Sorry, I'm still laughing.
Yeah, that's good.
I'm thinking about God taking drugs. Like, how do you... Probably the doctor's
doctor.
I was just thinking, you know, the church that my wife and I were involved in for a couple of decades, there was a guy there who was very much a Bible teacher and stickler. And sometimes it was uncomfortable to be around him, but... he was coming from the right place. And one of the things that he would hit on was the theology of your songs that you're singing. So the verse that you're talking about from David there, you know, is a very popular Christian chorus.
Yes, it is.
And, you know, we sang it in the church that we went to for years. And there's a lot of other really bad theology in Christian songs even now.
Mm-hmm.
And it can mess with your, you know, your relationship with God and His Word if you're not paying attention.
If you're not paying attention, yep. I agree. But in the New Covenant, even if we write bad songs, we're still forgiven. Right? Because the goal is not to do everything right. That's the goal under the Old Covenant.
But I think what he's saying is it messes with our
minds. It messes with our minds, that's true.
Another thing that messes with our mind is when we read Paul's letters.
Mm-hmm.
And things like where he says, saved us and called us to a holy life.
Mm-hmm.
And it's written, be holy because I am holy.
Right.
And ought to live holy. And
right.
When we start thinking about righteous behavior to honor God, we somehow confuse that with our salvation.
Yes. That is so right. So if God can say, be holy because God is holy, if you want to be saved, it's what we tack the, on the end there. Right. Did everybody hear that? Like so, and like if we don't understand that we're not under the Old Covenant, we can start adding rules to even things we're reading in Paul's letters. So when Paul encourages the Christians to live to not be stupid, we tend to think, or else you're going to hell. Instead of thinking, we have been made righteous, why don't we act like who we are? Like, our righteousness is not depending on, we're not trying to get righteousness, we're trying to let it be displayed. Because it's already been given to us, it's already put inside of us.
It's like an illustration of the Holy Spirit working through us to others. But we somehow look it up, like he said.
Right, so, and are the instruction to love God. But we don't, loving God is not a requirement, it's a response. Loving God is a response to find out, gosh, look what he did. Not, I have to love God with all my whole heart or I'm going to hell. I know nobody in here thinks that. I'm being a little bit overboard, but it's a good point you're making. That if we don't understand, then we will take this idea of behavior requirements and put a filter over everything we read. Skip.
I have something that's in my mind when you mentioned earlier about one way to end. God says if you put blood on the portal of your door,
yeah,
you're saved.
Right.
So that also is Jesus.
Yes.
The cross,
yes.
One way to end.
Absolutely.
And the blood is the same. That blood, we're saved by that. It's
exactly. Yes. Yes, absolutely. And so that, you'll find as you study these, God was giving hints about the new covenant all through the scripture. Like that lamb had to be without blemish. And later on, there's requirements to examine him carefully. And you know that before Jesus went to the cross, he went in and was examined by the Pharisees, and they couldn't find anything wrong with him. I mean, it's amazing when you start seeing these things. Barb, did you have something you wanted to say? Yes, great point. Yeah, the prodigal son is a great story that illustrates some of this. Any other comments? So, yes.
I think one reason that it's so difficult to internalize the idea that you don't have to earn anything.
Mm-hmm.
Because in the natural world that we're living in, every place we go, everything we do, our jobs, our families, whatever it is, we need requirements.
Right.
We have to earn things.
Right.
We have to show profit, whatever.
Right, right.
And so it's hard to turn that off.
It is. It is hard because we don't have any relationship examples of how God is. Like, the closest thing we have is like a parent and child, I guess. But the way that God loves us and the way his nature is beyond, like, it's so, he's just so good. And that was our prayer at the beginning of the night, is that we see how good he is. Now, he's good whether we see it or not. He's good whether we believe it or not. Believing that he's good is a choice. Laura.
I was just going to say earlier, too, when we talked about the Psalms, different things out of the messes of theology. Like the we start thinking that way and oh, we're righteous and trying to be righteous, it becomes conditional. Everything's become conditional, what we do and what we don't do. That's a whole other thing that messes up also, because it's not conditional. It's based on what Jesus did, not what we do.
Something I So I know that we often look back on the law as a negative thing, but we certainly have examples of David delighting in it, just talking about how, you know, how beautiful it is and how thankful they were. And it's interesting to think how, you know, when they came out of slavery, they still had a slavery mentality. Right? And what the Lord showed them was how to go from being slaves in Egypt, where they were complete victims, they were powerless, they were grumblers. They had no idea how to fend for themselves, how to build a kingdom, how to operate, function, whatever.
Right.
At one point, that wasn't the case, but they had gotten to that point from the mentality. So it's just interesting how it got to the point of David there, where now, I mean, they're conquerors. They're, you know, there was a lot of blessings that really did come as a result of that law. And it's interesting to see how then it became, because they like returned back to slavery in a sense, right? It became something that hindered. But I know we tend to think of it as all negative looking back on it, but I think it became, you know, as Paul wrote, it made us aware of sin, right? It ultimately made us aware. But I think that what's interesting is to think the law that was given to slave people who were needed to go from slavery to kingdom, right, which was meant for blessing, we try to use and apply for salvation. Right? I think it wasn't ever given to, like you were saying earlier, like do this or you're going to hell. Right? That was never the point of it. So it's like using the wrong to the wrong, you know, for the type of a thing. And anytime we try to go pick that up, it's like we're sort of applying the wrong, I guess I say. But I don't know if it was super clear, but I just think it's an interesting thing. I'm sitting here thinking, why Moses? Why the law? Like, what do you think God was, why did he choose this shepherd to come back and take them out of slavery and then put another yoke of, but ultimately became another yoke of slavery on them? Like, it's just an interesting thing that God was doing there. And I think that, I don't know, I didn't know if you had thoughts on that. Like, why?
So I only have my opinion, which is just opinion. And if people don't agree with me, that's fine. But the way I see that God did not want to give them the old covenant. I think he wanted to have a nation of priests that relate to him based on how he was treating them when they came out of Egypt up until they got to Mount Sinai. I think they asked him for rules and he gave it to them. And when he gave it to them, he had to keep them. And they had to keep them and they didn't. So I don't know that the Ten Commandments and all that stuff was God's first plan for them. But I know that's just my idea for that. Yes.
What is it, the Ten Commandments were there to show man that he could never live up to that and prepare him to receive Jesus Christ? Because he could never attain to that perfect law.
Yeah. So that's something we read about in Paul's letters, that the law was actually there to show us we need Jesus. Right?
Yeah.
Right. We're gonna read it. That's a great point because we're going there. That's in Galatians 3. So I want to point out one other thing here. And this helped make a lot of sense of some of the New Testament to me. So the New Testament in your Bible begins at Jesus' birth, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but the New Covenant doesn't begin until the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Right? Because it doesn't begin until Jesus rises from the dead. This is huge. Yeah, Matthew 28, Mark 16, yep.
And then Acts is
the new covenant's in effect.
The first record of the new covenant in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is Jesus desperately trying to drag his disciples into a new covenant mentality before the new covenant gets
there. So part of one of the functions of Jesus, many functions he fulfilled. He came to prophesy the new covenant that was coming. Okay? So he would say things like John 3:16. Or this is the work of God, to believe in him who he sent. In John chapter 6 he said. So he was prophesying about something that was coming. But at the same time, he was also a prophet born under the law, as it tells us in Galatians. And so another function he fulfilled was that people who thought they were keeping the law, he made sure they knew they weren't. Now, if you look at how he relates to different groups of people, you see a very different attitude. For someone that's beat down and I can't make it, I don't know, he always reaches down and lifts them up. But for the self-righteous, we're better than you, we're doing everything right, they got a different reaction. The both reactions are out of love, but the person that thinks they've got it all together is the one that's in the most danger, because they won't receive the assistance. And so in Matthew 6, when he is talking right after the Beatitudes, and the Pharisees are there and all the people are there, and he starts saying things like, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I'm telling you that if you even think about it, you're an adulterer. That was Jesus teaching the law. Teaching what the law really means. You've heard it said, don't commit murder, but I tell you, if you hate your brother, you're guilty of murder. So you people standing around there telling everybody you're keeping the Ten Commandments, you're not. That's my editorial. He says right before he goes into that, now imagine this, he's standing there with the Pharisees in the crowd, and he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will never see the kingdom of God. And I can imagine them going, what's that? What does that mean? Is he talking about us? Which is true, because the righteousness of the Pharisees is filthy rags. We need the righteousness from God that's given freely. And we have received it. Hallelujah. We have righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees. Let's look at that for a second. Go to Romans 3. And I'm going to begin. So, when you read Romans, keep this in mind. Chapter 1, chapter 2, and the first half of chapter 3, Paul is roping all of humanity into a corner, telling them, if you think you're going to make it based on how you behave, you're not going to make it. And he begins to sum it up right here in chapter 3. I'm going to start at verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For as we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, that they are all under sin. For it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there's none who seeks after God. They all have turned aside. And this gets very depressing. So you don't want to read this right before you go to bed. You need to make sure you keep reading to the end of chapter 3. So let's get down to verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that they can learn how to be saved. Is that what it says? It says so that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty. One of the purposes of the law is to show you how you measure up. If you want to try to earn blessing from God, earn favor from God, we have a rule system that lets us see how we stack up. The law is supernaturally effective at making us feel guilty. That's one of the purposes for it. Chapter 20, therefore by the deeds of the law no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now if you mark in your Bible, I would put a big star here, because this is where he starts talking about the new covenant. 21, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is being revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. The righteousness of God is given to all those who believe. If you have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you are the righteousness of God. And you no longer have to earn righteousness. Righteousness is no longer a goal. It's a fact. Let's continue. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have been justified freely by His grace. Justified, I think I've said this in here 20 times. But there's in the Greek, there's a word righteous that's like an adjective. And righteousness is a noun. But we don't have a verb for that word. And so in English, we don't have a verb for righteous. So in the Bible, a lot of times they'll use justify. But it's the same Greek word. It's supposed to be a verb. And it means to righteous someone. Or to righteousify them. That's the word I make up for that. So it says that we have been righteousified freely.
How much did it cost?
That's important, man. All right, so let's go over and look at how this can play out. Go over to Colossians 2. And I didn't make it to Galatians, but that's where we're going to be next week, I believe. I'm going to start at verse 9 in Colossians 2. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Do you believe that you are complete?
Yes.
In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sin, sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He is made alive together with Him, having forgiven you some trespasses. All trespasses. Is this present, future, or past tense? It's past. Having forgiven. He already did it. It applies to the future also. I see what you're saying. It doesn't say He's going to forgive your sins. It says He already did. Your sins were forgiven 2,000 years before you were born. That is awesome. That is so liberating. And let's keep going. Having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. What is that? The law. The law is the handwriting of requirements. And it has been wiped out. Is that what your Bible says? He has taken it out of the way, nailed it to the cross. So one of the things Jesus did was He became the law incarnate. That's a heavy subject right there. I'm not going to go there. having wiped out the handwritings of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and public and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Principalities and powers talks about Satan and demons. And it says that when he wiped out the handwriting of requirements, that he disarmed the enemy. So one of the tools the enemy uses against humans is the law. And Jesus made that weapon ineffective by taking that out of the way. But if we don't believe it, then that weapon is still just as effective. If we don't believe our sins are forgiven and that God doesn't remember our sins, then the enemy can say, what do you think you're doing? Look how you were acting. You can't go out there and represent God. You can't go out there and minister. You can't go pray for healing. Look what you've been doing. That whole argument has been wiped out. I'm telling y'all, this is very powerful. It says he wiped out the handwriting of requirements. There are no requirements. That sounds almost heretical, doesn't it? There are no requirements. They've been wiped out. Believe in Jesus. Yes.
I guess I'm not comfortable with a lot of this. I guess I see some things differently.
Mm-hmm.
Particularly, you know, where we started in Hebrews. If you look at Hebrews, especially 9 through 13, you'll see a lot that addresses this. And we are called to be holy. We are called to still obey God's laws and so forth. And there are indeed consequences for what we do. Now, Jesus has died for us in our sins. We can always receive forgiveness. But I think it's more a matter of, you know, we have to turn to him. And there's a question in my mind, you know, the first passage about the Lord. God makes a promise to us that he will not remember our sins. But I'm not sure when that happens, because we are to work toward our inheritance, and if we're not holy, then we will be judged. And I've noted a number of passages in Scripture, especially if you read Hebrews 10 and 12 and part 13, you know, which I encourage all of you to do at home, you'll see that, you know, there is judgment. We are all judged for what we do, but there's also forgiveness available to us. And so, you know, if we think about in light of, well, Satan condemns us and you know, there's this law of separation from God and so forth, that can happen while we're here. We do sin. We are human, but do we turn back to God? What I would say is what is the encouraging message. But I think it's misleading to think that our behavior does not matter. It does indeed matter. And even where we're at right now, in Colossians, if you look at Colossians 3:5, it speaks to put to death all these things that belong to earthly nature, morality, and so forth.
That verse doesn't contradict what I'm saying, though. I'm not saying go do whatever you want to and your life's going to be great. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying God's not holding it against you. If you want to mess up your life, you're welcome to.
Part of what he's saying is one of our jobs now is to share the good news with others. If we live righteously and do not live toward righteousness, our witness will become ineffectual. And
there you go, you're going to mess up your testimony.
Yeah, that's it.
That's it.
And I think that's what all this is about.
Right, but that doesn't affect...
Right.
Even if I mess up my testimony, it doesn't affect how God sees me.
If I can get a grasp on this, that I'm forgiven, then I will produce that.
Absolutely.
And if I focus on the rule book, I'm going to go create sin. Sin, what the law brings for sin.
Yes. That's a great point.
These behaviors though, aren't they more a result of your rewards there, not your salvation?
So, this, I don't have time to go through all of this. But I just don't have time. So, but let me say this. My desire for behavior change does not affect how God sees me. It's a result of how God sees me. God made me righteous, and He put that inside of me, and that's causing me to behave differently the more that I believe that. Okay? My behavior change, it was a result of what God already did, not to get God to do something. Okay? I am already holy. I'm already sanctified. I'm already righteous. Those are already done. I cannot do any of those. Only God can do that, and He already did it.
And as you believe, you offload the guilt. And offloading of guilt gives you this newness that can be seen externally in other people.
Yes.
They will see your witness.
So we're talking about behavior around other people and how they see us. That's one thing. What I'm talking about tonight is how God sees us.
But the point I'm making, though, is that God sees our sins. He doesn't forget about them right away. He will.
Well, to me, Hebrews 8:12 tells me that He did. And Colossians 2 tells me that He forgave them already.
Because God sees not us directly, but He sees us through Jesus.
Right. Yeah. I'll tell you what, I'll talk to you about this after class. These are great questions. Yes. I would have to know the details of the situation. I don't know. Yeah. Yeah, my goal tonight was so that we understand that there are different covenants and God relates to people based on the covenant that they're in. And the old covenant said, you behave this way, you get that, and you behave this way, then you get that. The new covenant says, I will not remember your sins. When you believe. It's okay if you don't agree with me, but that's what I'm teaching.
Right, but I think that's counterindicated by being just following
Jesus. Well, we'll talk about that afterwards. That's fine. We'll talk about that afterwards. All right, let me pray for us. Father, I thank You for the new covenant. Lord, I thank You that Your word is seed. That when it finds good soil, it produces fruit 100-fold. And all good soil in here is going to produce 100-fold. Every heart in here that receives the seed is going to produce fruit. Just as You said, Father. I thank You in advance for all the fruit that is going to come from us understanding this new covenant that we're under. Yes, Lord. Lord, I thank You for the just this revolutionary, Lord, it's radical what You did.
Yes.
Lord, it makes us want to worship You, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
There is nobody like You, Lord.
That's right.
There is none like You, Lord. Lord, I just bless the minds, the hearts, the emotions, the physical bodies of every person in here. I just speak peace and life over each one. Lord, I bless their family relationships, Lord. We pray for wisdom in how we deal with each other. As You told us in Colossians 3, that we forgive others even as Christ has forgiven us. Lord, we look on the fact that You forgave us. And we use that as energy to forgive others, Lord. Father, we receive your truth. We believe it, Lord. We choose to believe it. Holy Spirit, all truth that came in here tonight, let that find soil. Holy Spirit, we welcome your healing ministry to come in tonight. We welcome your gifts. We welcome your voice. I speak blessing over everyone's finances, over everyone's employment. Lord, that your blessings will chase us down. That everything that your children put their hand to would prosper because you're with us, Lord. Thank you that you don't leave. We give you glory, Lord. We give you honor. May your name be famous through our deeds, Lord. May your true nature continue to come forth. Lord, may we see you more and more clearly every day, Lord. I pray as we go home and we read about these things and look through our notes and just look through Scripture, Lord, you bring these things alive. Lord, lead each one to the right place to read. Holy Spirit, we want to be led by you. That's our desire. And that's a promise to you that all the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. So that's us, Lord. We are led by your Spirit. And you promise that all your sheep hear your voice, Lord. So we hear your voice and we recognize your voice because you said so, Lord. So I just bless the people, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Yes. Okay.
Because for a good little while now, even before you started speaking about Hebrew, I've been reading Hebrews in Hebrews 10 and been going through it. And as I read through Hebrews 10, it falls in alignment with everything that you have been sharing. And well, I won't go into too much. However, as you're reading Hebrews 10, when you get down to the bottom of Hebrews 10, it starts to get a little scary. Because in verse 26, up to this point, it's been basically talking about grace and the salvation and forgiveness of sins. Mm-hmm. And it goes into how back in the days of the Old Covenant that the blood of animals was not sufficient to free the people from their sins. And that Jesus accounted for it all, going forward, going backward, all. Okay. And it goes into Jesus basically telling the story himself, you know, sacrifices of animals and blood and so forth. This you didn't want, but then you had to create me, and I know my purpose and so forth and so on. But when you get down to 26, it takes a turn, and it kind of caught me off guard a little bit too. Okay, and it says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Mm-hmm. So this one little passage right here almost seems to say that everything that you just read doesn't apply, and you need to be good or else you're going to come under judgment. But what this is actually saying, because I'm sitting here and I'm praying about it.
You're right.
That's right. What is this really saying? And what this is really saying is it says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. What this says is that the new covenant did away with the old covenant. There is no vehicle for the for forgiveness of sins anymore other than the new covenant. That's the plan.
Right.
That's all there is. So if you don't receive and accept the new covenant, you have no hope. There is no forgiveness for your sins. Okay? And then it goes on to say, but only a fearful expectation, right? So if you can't receive forgiveness through the new covenant, then you live under the fear that you're going to face the wrath of God. Okay?
That's
and then
right.
It says, anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? Okay? So all of this is saying The new covenant is the deal. It's the way. If you don't receive it, you've got nothing left. And by not receiving it, it is an insult.
Can we stop there?
Yes.
Wait. 39 is good. It says, don't shrink back.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But let us believe and be saved.
That's great, man. That's exactly right. The warning here is not to stop sinning. It's don't. The sin is rejecting Jesus.
That is the sin.
That's the sin in Hebrews 10:26. Okay, I've got her, and then we'll let you go after that. Okay. Okay. You can go ahead.
Just as you were praying, I had this picture of a big trophy, like when you've won a race or you've won a competition. Mm-hmm. This huge trophy sitting on the shelf, and inside the trophy was a plant. Somebody had tried to put a plant inside there with dry soil, and the plant was kind of dying down.
Okay.
And I just thought that the Lord said, just look at the trophy, you've already won. Don't try and add something to it and then try and keep something else alive. The trophy is there. We have won.
Amen.
We have that.
Yes.
Trophy. It is ours. So we can add something to it. Just receive what's being done.
And that confirms the message tonight. Amen. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. So I'm going to end on this. These are all great comments. When you read Hebrews, it's written to Jews that are under persecution. They're Jewish Christians, most of them. And he's warning them not to return to Judaism. And the letter begins, Jesus is greater than the angels. Then chapter 2 is, Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than Abraham. Jesus is greater than the tabernacle. The whole letter is, Jesus is greater than the law. And so don't go back to the law when you have Jesus. So you're right. That's right. All right, so we're going to have, if anyone needs prayer for healing or anything like that, we're going to do that right now.